Welcome, and let me pray first. As we've just sung, you don't want to hear me, want to hear what God has to say, so let me pray. So, Father, we do pray that you would speak. We want to hear from you, from your word, and Father, pray that I would increase and you would increase and I would decrease. We want to hear your life-changing words for our good and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, the letter of Hebrews, we know that letter. It's interesting that the author of the letter remains shrouded in mystery. But the big idea of Hebrews is so clear. See, when we read Hebrews, throughout this letter, the author says this, that Jesus is better. See, this message was important to the Jewish Christians in Rome because of under Nero's persecution, they're thinking about going back to the Mosaic Law. It's why the author, if you read the letter, he does this, he's clever. He pastorally, he showed these Jewish believers that even though they face suffering, guess what? Persevere. It's worth it. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is better. It's why Hebrews chapter 12 is here. It's in our Bibles because just like this small congregation in Rome, God wants us as New Testament believers to persevere. In chapter 11, we know that chapter, which is called the Great Hall of Faith, the author provides us with a roll call of the greats of the Old Testament who applaud us as we run the race. See, the great cloud of witness in chapter 11 are the spiritual athletes of the past. See, they are not live witnesses of the event, but they're witnesses by the fact that their lives bear witness of persevering faith. Every one of them is a gold medal winner as they look down from the stands and they say, Christian, come on, persevere, run the race. It's why in chapter 12, verse 1, the author gives us a challenge. And look at it, read our Bible, it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us. Can you see what he's asking of us first? He's saying that if we want to compete well as Christians and run the world's race well, we have to throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. See, he's telling us to deal with those things which stop us competing well. See, he's speaking about dealing with those areas in our life where we show our disbelief in the gospel, because that's what sin is. See, each of us have characteristic areas within our life that time after time that frustratingly seem to entangle us, but don't seem to affect others around us. See, some sins or something that may tempt and get hold of me may have little and absolutely no effect over you or people in your circle. In Greek mythology, there is a story about an ancient Greek called Achilles. It's said that he was dipped into the magical river by his mother to make him invincible. However, as his mum, Achilles, who's going to be this great god, dipped him into the river, what part of his body wasn't covered? His heel. See, his heel wasn't covered and it became his weak spot. See, it goes, how was he killed? An arrow in his ankle. See, it was his vulnerable spot, his weak spot. See, all of us have an Achilles heel. As Christians, we have a weak spot. See, the arrow that might get me might be the one where it hits my arm. Your Achilles heel, your arrow may wound you, may be the one where it hits your leg. We all have a weak spot. And we need to be aware as Christians, what's our Achilles heel? What's that thing, what my sinful heart and the devil uses to make me fall, sin, or just disbelief in the gospel? However, I'm also aware that there are things in our lives which are hindrance. It's not always about what's wrong or right. See, sometimes it can be about something that just hinders our life, or even our work commitments and what we do. See, I'm here tonight, and I'm just a guest preacher in a way, but I can say that as Christians, if we're going to run the race right and faithfully, it will mean battling sin, but also making wise and discerning choices so we run right and persevere. See, our God is a faithful God. He has an absolutely unique race mapped out for all of us. Some move to the right, some are to the left. Amen, amen, we're in covers sometimes. Some are uphill, some are downhill. But despite your course, what you're on, without exception, the Bible says that we can all finish well. How do we finish well? Let me read. What does it say? And let us persevere, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes in Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, the way that we run right is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. See, Jesus is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. We run the race and we look beside us, and it's Jesus. He's with us. We look up the end of the finish line, and he's there saying, come on. And as we run the race, it's Jesus Christ. He's giving us a bottle as we run the race. He's with us. See, he finished the race for us when he died on the cross. And it was a glorious finish, but also an ugly finish, a cruel finish, and an unjust finish. See, Jesus didn't see the cross as a real occasion for joy. See, he didn't just wake up in the morning and say to the disciple, guess what, I'm so chuffed. I get to die on a cross tomorrow. It's going to be so painful, I can't wait. And guess what, I get to endure this shame. See, what we miss about the cross wasn't just its physical pain, but its shame. One of the most prominent elements of the torture of the cross was its extreme shame. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it speaks about the end time, and it speaks about one of the aspects of the terrors of hell would be its shame. See, Jesus didn't welcome it. He despised it, but he endured it through victory. He understood the good that would come from it. That's why he was able to persevere through it and triumph over it. Can I please tell you about one of my heroes? His name is a real hero of mine. He is Bill Budhurst. He was a man who entered the Pepsi Challenge mini marathon, who years earlier had a brain aneurysm which left him paralyzed on one side. On a misty morning in July, he stood with 12,000 participants at the starting line when a gun went off and everyone surged forward. Well, Bill, he threw his left leg forward and pivoted down, and he set off. his slowing pace could have discouraged them as he watched everyone race off and gone. As he was racing, with sweat rolling down his face, with pace in his with pain in his ankle, he persevered. As he's running along, he's looking at the crowd dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. By now, some have completed the race. They say 1 hour earlier. But Bill, 4 hours and 20 minutes later, he reached the finish line. As he did, this small crowd waiting for Bill. Bill! A man approached him who Bill recognised from the sports section of a newspaper. The man reached out with tears in his eyes and placed his newly won gold medal around Bill's neck. See, to Bill's amazement, it was the world's famous marathon runner who had run the race that day. See, Bill's finish wasn't a first finish because he had come last, but he had persevered. That's why he was given the medal. See, as Christians, the Christian life, you know it isn't a sprint, is it? We don't like surge to the front and it's all good, all good. It's often a plod and a thump, an up and a down, and in trial of discouragement. Well, one day we reach and meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who places his faithful gold medal around our neck, and he says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." See, it's why when things get tough, we shouldn't lose heart as we run the race, but hear the great crowd of witness saying, "It's tough, it's difficult, but come on, you can run the race, run it well." See, as soon as we take our eyes off Jesus and stop persevering, we won't finish well, which is exactly what's happening to this small Christian community. See, they're starting to take their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on their hardships, the situation around them. That's why he reminds them in verse 4. He reminds them, life is not so bad. Why? It isn't so bad that you've lost your life. See, after starting off so well, somebody might have been saying, I just can't believe this Christian thing. I just can't believe it. It started off so well, but it's gone so well wrong. I'm not allowed in the synagogue no more, and I had a really good seat in the synagogue. I've been fished out of the family business because I'm trying to share my faith with my brother. My marriage is on the rocks now because I'm a believer. I love Jesus, but my wife is not. I just can't believe why this has gone so wrong. I just can't believe how God has let me down. See, the reason for the discouragement is that these Jewish Christians, they couldn't see how could God allow difficult situations. We're Christians, amen, amen. See, amongst our staff team at Brixley Local Church, we have a saying, we have staff meetings sometimes. We say, with Christians, they can go through seasons where they know that God loves them, they know the gospel, but they're not sure that God is for them. They know we have a gracious God, that God loves me, we know that. We know that God loves them. But I'm not sure, because my circumstance now is that God is for me. See, what they forget that, like these early believers, the principles regarding the discipline of the Lord. See, the word discipline comes from the root word. Listen really carefully. It means to teach and instruct. It signifies a Christian's education and growth. See, as Christians, we often experience our growth through our hardships, through our affliction. See, God's correction is never to punish us and or smite us. Why? Because we know the gospel, don't we? See, his correction is only motivated by his love and never his justice. And not like an earthly father who can discipline in anger sometimes. Children, please be quiet. This is my time. Is that our Father is so different. Listen, like some in like the church I pastored, what I'm saying can be very difficult to hear. Why? Because you may have not known the love of and affection of your earthly father. Yet, by intuition, we all know what a good and loving father is. And our God is that loving father. Why? Because he is the one who has given our hearts that intuition. That's why we should be even more submissive and respectful than to our heavenly father's correction and to our earthly father's discipline. We need to always remember that God's discipline never involves his wrath, but is only motivated by his loving correction. God is in control of the things when we go through tough times. It's a sign that God is treating us as his children. See, those of us who grow as Christians, I've seen it. And those who do not fight and push back at the Lord's correction, but those who learn from it and embrace it. See, the aim of God's correction is to not smite us, but to grow us. I love Hebrews, and I love this author, the way that he keeps applying the text. Verses 12 to 13, and then 14 to 17. He first says, look for me. He said, therefore, 12, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths of your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. In other words, persevere, even when the Lord is instructing you. He next said, verse 17, he spells out what they now need to guard themselves against. Verse 14, see, if we're going to run the race right, in an ESV translation here, we need to strive with peace with everyone. See, like the participants in this letter, discouragement, persecution, even tiredness, could make them less concerned with their holiness. See, that sadly can affect our relationships and sadly within the church. There's a passage in Tolkien's Fellowship of the Lord of the Rings, which God-fearing elves join forces with God-fearing dwarves to oppose the Dark Lord. It starts off really, really well in that story, but soon there's infighting and division, where Helder, one of the wiser of the lot, he says this, indeed, in nothing is the power of the Dark Lord more clearly seen in a division of those who have come together to oppose him. I mention this account because recently I've been involved in a church merge. Two churches coming together, Brixton Local Church and Stockwell Baptist Church, the elves and the dwarves. And it was really exciting to see, and is today, we baptised someone this morning, me and Yannick. However, because two churches both tied an older congregation, a younger congregation have been planting hard for 8 years, and it's always interesting when you bring two churches together that as a leadership we had to be really, really mindful that we wouldn't grieve God. Why? Because nothing would more grieve God than a divided church made up of those who have been brought together to glorify him. That nothing would more grieve God than a divided church. Of those, Stockwell Baptist Church and Brixton Local Church, who have been brought together to glorify him. I was confident that God would bring us that far, but still, as a leadership team, we had to be prayerful and careful, because like Stockwell, us at Block were sinners saved by grace, but we also have an enemy who longs to infiltrate and divide us. See, I know that striving for peace with everyone is difficult, and that can always be sometimes difficult within the church. And peace will always be under attack. That's why we need to work really hard to obtain it. See, it's how we run the race faithfully with our fellow believers in Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, it's how we honour God and run the race faithfully before our God and grow in holiness. Verse 15, without holiness, us growing in holiness in our relationships in the church, no one will see the Lord. See, holiness in the Christian life is required of us so we can remain in God's presence. Why? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches our God is holy, for therefore we have to be holy. It's why in verse 15, it's absolutely vital that it says we don't fall short of the grace of God. And I'm not speaking about God's grace, what we know and experience in salvation, but I'm speaking about God's favour, God's wonderful grace that we experience through prayer, coming together as God's people before the service today. It was great praying with like Phil and Ken, coming together as God's church now. It's about the gathering of God's people and enjoying God and his word. See, it's these things as we gather together, as we pray, as we read God's word, will help us to grow in holiness and not become that bitter root that we see in verse 15. See, in context, that bitter root is an individual who takes God's wonderful gift of salvation and treats it as a deserved privilege, who thinks it's not important to follow God faithfully to grow in holiness. It's why the author in our letter, he brings us to and includes Esau, don't we? Who played fast and loose with his inheritance and felt the consequences. See, we know that God is faithful. We can repent of our sins and he does forgive us. But Esau's sins like can have consequences on our Christian lives and are hard to feel. Well, like any great sermon, this author, he leaves us with Jesus. He leaves us with Jesus, verse 18 to 28. You see, he takes his readers first to Mount Sinai, where God's people stood on a mountain to receive the law before this unapproachable God. Just read me, verse 21. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." See, it was an imposing and fearful event as they stood before this awesome God in awe, the God of the Bible. However, while God's people, they could see God's power, the God of holiness, and they received the law of God, it still didn't deal with their sin, didn't it? See, it didn't succeed in promoting holiness amongst them. Because we know, don't we, that 40 days later, what was it doing? There was worshipping a golden calf. See, they needed a new mountain, a better mountain. They needed a new Zion. See, in our Bible, Sinai is associated with a geographical location, a mountain. In our Bible, Zion is associated with heaven. See, Sinai was a physical mountain, but Zion was a spiritual mountain. See, Mount Sinai was all about God's old covenant based on earning and deserving, and it didn't defeat sin. But Zion, what conquers in, was all about the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. What it's all about believing and receiving. It's why that we shouldn't come to Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, to the Lord Jesus Christ as if we're coming to Mount Zion. See, if you're struggling with anything, we should never ever come to our Father, to Jesus, to God, in fear. He is a faithful, kind God. As I finish, if you're here tonight, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You know, you just know in your heart, these Christians, they read the Bible, they preach sermons, and they say amen, but it doesn't just feel like me. Can I say that right now, as I speak, that God holds out the goodness and the glory of Mount Zion before you. He holds out the perfect finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we choose to refuse him, yes, it will grieve him. But there will also be consequences. There were consequences for God's people for when they rebelled at the mountain. And there will be greater consequences for us for refusing their Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, in verse 29, it says that God is a consuming fire, which is a comfort to us who are Christians. See, we realize that the God of the Bible has poured out his consuming fire of judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ in our place that we deserve. The penalty of sin was consumed in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who took it on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the most important message in the Bible. As I finish, in verses 25 to 27, look at me, we see that at Mount Sinai, that God's voice shook the mountains. And the Bible says that one day that the mountains will shake again, the stars will shake, everything will shake. But the only thing that will survive and stand will be God's people, his church. Which is why it's important to heed these words. Well, as I finish, for those who are running the race, let me finish these two verses, as verse 28 to 29, which says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God, acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Run the race faithfully. Come on, you can do it. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to not depend on ourselves at all, but depend on you to run the race faithfully. Father, we pray that we would look to him, to Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Father, when we are tempted to wander to the left, or wander to the right, when we are tempted to press ahead and not pray and listen, or lag behind and not wait, we pray that you would be patient with us and guide us, discipline us and correct us for our good and your glory. And Father, we thank you that we can worship not a physical mountain rejoicing, but rejoicing a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual city, that one day that we get to enjoy you and worship the Lamb upon the throne. So Father, we thank you that your kingdom cannot be shaken, will never be shaken. So Father, help us to come to you with reverence and awe, and thank you that we, sinners saved by your wonderful grace, can come to you, a God who's like a consuming fire. Amen.